Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. I know there are... I saw something yesterday. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it made me realize, man, I'm getting old. And not only am I old, that I'm old-fashioned. Now, I never thought I would be old-fashioned, but I'm old-fashioned. And as I thought about that, you know, we have some ministers today who they won't preach out of the Old Testament. They don't want to talk about it. They don't have much to do with it. But you know what? The Old Testament and the New Testament, they go together. They complement one another. Some of the things in the Old Testament help us understand some of the teachings of the New Testament. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's something that happens, a couple of things that happened, that helped me to understand some of the Scripture and some of the teaching in the New Testament. So I want to talk about that this morning. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, but keep your Bible open to chapter 25. We'll refer to some other verses. They'll be on the screen, but you can look in the Scripture if you want to. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep. Very great means he was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, yet let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David was on the run from Saul. This is the time when Saul had determined to try to kill David, that Saul thought he was a threat to his throne. And so David was on the run from Saul, had about 600 men with him. He wandered around in the wilderness, hiding in caves and among the trees, wherever he could find a place to hide. Part of the time, while they were doing this, they were in the area of Carmel. And while they were there, they protected the shepherds and the sheep of Nabal from thieves and from predators. They just protected them. And David told him, said, listen, while they were with us, while they were conversant with us, he said, we protected them. We kept them. You didn't lose any shepherds. You didn't lose any sheep. So the day came when Nabal was shearing his sheep, and he would sell the wool for money. And this was a time of feast and Thanksgiving. They had a big feast. And so David sent 10 of his men to Nabal. He said, look, here's what we did for you. How about giving us some compensation? Now, that seems... almost when you read that seems a little presumptuous. After all, Nabal didn't hire David. They just happened to be in the same place with his sheep and his shepherds. But the truth is, this was a common social practice. David's request was very reasonable, and it was not necessarily required by law that Nabal do this, but it was certainly an accepted custom at the time. Even though Nabal was very wealthy, and he certainly could have shared with David and his men and not missed it, he refused to give David anything. Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. The Bible mentions that, and it's not just for genealogical purposes. It's there. You remember Caleb. Caleb was the man who was one of the 12 spies and brought back one of the two who brought back a good report. And at 80 years old, he conquered the inhabitants of the promised land and captured the area that God said he could have in the promised land. And he was a great man of God. Well, Nabal is his descendant. But apparently Nabal had no desire to serve God the way Caleb did. He certainly was not a man of God, which only goes to show us that being the child of a Christian or descended from a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. I've had people tell me that before. I would ask them. I've learned not necessarily to ask this question exactly this way, but I'd say, are you a Christian? And they'd say, oh, yes, my parents go to the Baptist church. Or my parents go to the Christian church. Or my parents go to the Free Will Baptist church. Yo, yeah, yes, I'm a Christian. I was born a Christian. Nobody's born a Christian. Matter of fact, everybody's born a sinner. And so being descended from a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Nabal is proof of that. The Bible calls Nabal churlish and evil in his ways. Churlish means harsh. He was mean. He was harsh. He was unkind. He was selfish. He was wicked. He was evil. That's the way the Bible describes him. And he pretended that he didn't know David. In verse 10, he said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" Well, now listen. He knew who David was. Everybody in Israel knew who David was. First of all, he was famous for slaying Goliath. Gave Israel a great victory. Nabal knew that. Nabal's wife knew who David was. But probably the only way she's going to know is that Nabal told her. David was famous for the many military victories that he achieved after he defeated Goliath. And he's infamous for being in Israel's top 10 most wanted, probably number one on the list. Everybody knew David. Nabal knew who David was. But he pretended that he didn't so that he wouldn't have to do what he didn't want to do. When I was a little boy, I'm not a hunter, I'm not a fisherman, I'm not any of those things. Dad really isn't, so he never took me. But when I was a little boy one time, our pastor took me rabbit hunting. And I was just a little kid. And I can tell you this now, he shot the rabbits from his car. Now, I know you're not supposed to do that. Well, we were driving down a country road out here someplace one day, and I have no idea why he took me, but maybe Mom and Dad wanted to get rid of me for a while and pawned me off on the preacher. He shot a rabbit, but he didn't kill it. And that rabbit was out there in the field, and it was thrashing around and screaming. I don't know if you've ever heard of a wounded rabbit scream, but he was screaming and thrashing around. The dust was flying up, and my preacher looked at me, and he said, "Go out there and stomp its head and kill it and bring it back." You know what I said? I said, "I don't see it." I wasn't about to go out there and stomp that rabbit. I pretended. You know what we do sometimes as Christians? God says, "Go over there and witness to that person." And we say, "Oh, who are, I don't see him." We pretend. We don't know what God wants us to do because we don't want to do it. Nabal pretended he didn't know who David was because he didn't want to give David anything. He revealed his true character in his answer to David's men. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 11. This is what Nabal said. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Nabal was self-absorbed. He was selfish. He was wicked. He didn't want to do what was right, so he pretended he didn't know David. When David heard Nabal's answer, he and 400 of his men gathered up their weapons of war, girded on their swords, the Bible says. And they began to make their way to Nabal's household. If you'll look at verse 22, it tells us that David's intention was to kill every male member of Nabal's household. Family and servants alike, didn't make any difference. If they worked for him, if they served him, if they were his children, it didn't matter. Every male member of Nabal's household, including Nabal, David and his 400 men intended to kill them. That's when Abigail comes on the scene. There are several similarities between what Abigail did and what God has done for us. And I want to look at a few of them this morning. I'm going to point out two real quickly, and then we'll get into the real message. All this has just been fluff for your entertainment. I want you to notice, first of all, Abigail gathered and sent a gift to David. Verses 18 and 19. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and two bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. She prepared a gift to send to David. Because of our sin, we are separated from God, and we have all sinned. And because of that, we're separated from God and we're condemned to eternal death in hell. As surely as Nabal and the men of his household were condemned to death, we are condemned to eternal death in hell. But before we were born, before we existed, before mankind existed, God prepared a gift to send to us. And that gift is Jesus Christ. And he came to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God and released from the condemnation of death for our sins. Abigail also sent servants before her to prepare the way. She said, "You go before me." God sent his servants, the prophets and John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Jesus to do what it was that he was going to do. So there's some similarities to what Abigail did for Nabal and David and what God does for us. But these two things in particular, I want us to notice this morning and pay attention to. Abigail accepted responsibility for something she did not do. Look at verses 23 and 24 in this chapter of 25. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." She asked for Nabal's iniquity, Nabal's sin, to be placed upon her. She said, "Upon me be the iniquity." Now listen, she had done nothing wrong. She had committed no sin. But she took responsibility for Nabal's sin. She asked to be given that responsibility. Why in the world would she do that? Nabal knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew the request of David was reasonable. He knew the request of David was a socially accepted custom. Even to some degree, he was obligated. He knew all of that. He had plenty to give. He knew what he was doing was wrong, and he didn't care. He did it anyway because he was a churlish and wicked, evil man. Why in the world would she go and say, "Place his sin on me"? The only answer has to be that in spite of who he was, in spite of what he was, she loved him. The Gospels record the events of the crucifixion of Christ. They even record the words of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we will go through those events and through those words, and we'll try to explain the events and explain the words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. There's one little word, one little passage, one little saying of Jesus that I've always had some difficulty with. It's in Mark 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I understand the thirst of Jesus on the cross. I can even understand his concern for his mother on the cross. I can't understand his prayer for forgiveness for those who nailed him to the cross and for you and me, but at least I know that it's in the character of Jesus to do that. I appreciate his words of completion. It is finished. The other words, the other things that he spoke, we can understand. It's somewhere in our area of comprehension, but these, why did God forsake Jesus? Somebody said, oh, well, he didn't do it. Well, of course he did. Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was the Son of God. All throughout the Bible, it tells us specifically, clearly, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the beloved Son of God. Twice in his earthly ministry, there came a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When he was baptized, that voice came, I'm pleased. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice came, I'm pleased. Listen to him. Just hours before Jesus was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he yielded his will. Jesus complied to the will of God and said, if this is what you want, Father, I'll go do it. So in his moment of great sorrow, maybe his moment of greatest sorrow was that moment when God forsook his Son. How could God do that? Why would God do that? And the answer is sin. And you say, now wait a minute, Pastor. You've told us before that Jesus didn't sin, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, that he had to be sinless in order to be an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And that is all true. But Jesus accepted the responsibility of your sin and my sin, the sins of all mankind. He said, Father, upon me be their iniquity. And because of our sin, God had to turn his back on his Son. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why in the world would Jesus do that? We rejected him. We rebelled against him. You will use his name in vain. We flaunt our sin in his face. Why would he do something like that for us? He loves us. There's no greater proof of the love of Jesus Christ for you and me than him accepting responsibility for our sin and dying on the cross in our place so that we could be released from the condemnation of death and hell. Abigail showed us what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. She did something else. She showed us what the Holy Spirit does for us because she also acted as David's counselor. I want you to look at verse 26, and then we'll read 30 and 31 in the 1 Samuel 25. When she got to David and she began to speak to him, she said, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. She counseled David and she encouraged David not to do something that he would regret doing later. She encouraged David not to do something that he would need to repent of later. She had David's best interest at heart. So she counseled him and said, listen, now that you shouldn't be doing this. I want to encourage you. Please don't do this. Let God handle it. Let God take care of Nabal and your enemies. and don't you do it yourself. You'll regret it. It'll be a sin. You'll have to repent of it. It'll be a problem. You'll feel guilt. You'll feel shame. Don't do it. Isn't that exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us? Isn't that part of the work of the Holy Ghost? John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit reminds, the Holy Spirit lives in, dwells in the believer. I can't explain that to you. I don't know how that is. But he lives in us. And he instructs us on the things of God. He reminds us what the Bible says. He encourages us to resist sin. He says, listen, you don't want to do that because it's sin. And you'll feel guilt and you'll feel shame and you'll regret it and you'll have to repent of it. And it will interfere and it will upset your relationship with God and it'll be a problem. I am advising you, I am counseling you, don't do it. He has our best interest at heart. God has our best interest at heart. We need to listen to Him. And we need to admit that we know what it is that God wants us to do and what it is that God is telling us to do. Don't act like we don't know. Don't pretend we can't see that rabbit out there flopping around. Obey Him. Trust Him. And the Bible says He'll work everything out for our good. Amen. Doesn't it make you love Jesus just that little bit more? To know that sometime in eternity past, He went to God the Father and He said, Father, upon me be their sin. Upon me be Kevin Bookout's sin. I'll take responsibility for what He's done. Doesn't that make you love Him more? Doesn't it make you love God to know that He has your best interest at heart and He's guiding and directing? We sometimes think the Holy Spirit is cumbersome and restrictive. And oh, why is He telling me? He's doing that because He loves us. Goes to great lengths because He loves us. Doesn't it make you love God more? Would you stand with me this morning? Sheriff, you'll come. We'll just have you play a song of invitation this morning. I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a minute. First of all, I want to say to anyone who's here this morning who's not a Christian, wouldn't you like to be? Man, wouldn't you like to have Jesus forgive you of your sins? He'll do it. Wouldn't you like to have God Himself living in you and loving you and guiding and directing you and giving you peace? He'll do all of that. If you'll confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you, He will. Now, Christian, come on now, let's be honest. Do you see a rabbit flopping around out there someplace? Go do what God wants you to do. Quit pretending like you don't know. And go do what God wants you to do. If you have a need this morning, you come while Sheriff plays.